You have your Bibles, two passages of Scripture, just to get us started. We're not going to read them yet because they're going to look at them during the message. But if you'd open to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and also Romans chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 1 and Romans 7. We're going to take a look at these in a few moments. I'll give you a chance to turn to those or grab your phones, look at your apps. And I certainly encourage you to make every effort to either read along with me, look it up, or on the board. Be a Berean. Check the word to make sure what I'm saying lines up with the Scripture. We never want to get to a place where we, simply because someone says it, we trust it. Let's be Bereans, as Paul said, or Luke said in Acts 17:11. Search the word of God daily to see if what I'm saying is true. Lord, we thank you. And we bow before you in gratitude for the word of God that has been given to us, that you have spoken your word, inspired by the Holy Spirit through your servants. They have a message for us, a message from Genesis to Revelation of how you bring us into a relationship with yourself and how your plan and purpose has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ, that everything before led up to him and everything forward looks back to what he did, and then we look forward to his return. That Advent is not just a remembering of a little baby in a manger, but it's a reminder that the King of Kings is coming back. And I pray that as we take time in your word, that we would come with humility, that we would come with a heart that's hungry to be fed from the word of God. Oh, Lord, we don't want to have this scripture hit us and kind of bounce off like a stone bouncing off the water. Instead, we want it to sink deeply into our heart and nourish us and become part of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last couple of months or so, for the benefit of our guests, for the last couple of months or so, I've been preaching a new series, entitled How to Avoid Spiritual Shipwreck. Through the course of the series, we've been looking at sandbars that have the potential to be hazardous to us, to be a place where we might run aground in our ship of life and be battered and shattered. Now, that's not God's plan or purpose. I've been showing you through the scripture, especially with Paul's words in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where he says to hold on to or fight the good fight, and then he says hold on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and have so shipwrecked their faith. That's not God's heart. This is what Hymenaeus and Alexander did according to Paul, but Timothy, and through Timothy to us, we don't want to see you miss it. We don't want to see it. And the reason I went with this series is this summer we had two very high-profile people in the church world walk away. After being Christians for 20 years, they renounced it. They walked away. They said, no longer am I a Christian. And as a pastor, my passion and heart is that all of us together, by God's grace, find ourselves sailing safely to heaven's shores, to persevere and endure to the end. But to do that, we've got to trust God's tools, God's resources to navigate around the sandbars so that we don't run aground. And the good news is, because this series isn't just about the dangers, the good news is about what God's provided for us to avoid those dangers and be able to navigate safely. It doesn't matter if it's the sandbar we first looked at of complacency, or the sandbar of false teaching, or the sandbars of legalism and license, or the sandbar of disappointment, or the sandbar of isolation, the sandbar of offenses, the sandbar of pride, the sandbar of Satan's schemes, or the one we looked at last time, the sandbar of compromise. No matter what the sandbar is, God has already made a way so that we can live safely, sail safely, and live righteously before him. And we'll find that's the case again today, and we only have this week and two more, and we'll be wrapping the series up. Today's sandbar is perhaps the hardest to, it's sort of like grabbing jello. And the reason for it is, if I could use a different metaphor, this sandbar is like a chameleon. It changes shape and form. It can mimic some of the other sandbars. It can flow into some of the sandbars. It can flow out of some of the sandbars. But there's enough uniqueness to it that it stands as a sandbar on its own. And it's the sandbar of self-reliance. Self-reliance. Now you might be sitting there, come on, Pastor Ray, some self-reliance is good, and I agree. How many parents do we have here? You're a parent. When you brought your baby home from the hospital or you had that baby in your home, did you say to that baby, hey, there's something in the fridge, go ahead and fix it? Toilet paper's on the roll, and remember, it's always over the top, never under. Of course not. That baby was absolutely dependent upon you for everything. That baby needed you to feed them. That baby needed you to clean them. That baby needed you to dress them. That baby needed you for everything. And that's normal. But if your child at 30 still needs you to be doing all those things, there's a developmental issue, either with your kid or with you. Why? Because we expect that there's going to come a point where our kids will feed themselves. That our kids will wash themselves, that our kids will clothe themselves, that our kids will get out of the house and get a job, earn some money, and provide for themselves, right? So in some degree, self-reliance or self-sufficiency in that regard is good. The danger, however, is when self-reliance spills over to the things of God. Then we have a problem. How many of you have ever met somebody that will look at you or say to you, I don't need God, I'm doing fine by myself? That's self-reliance that's dangerous. That's the sandbar of self-reliance. That's what gets people in trouble because we can't save ourselves. Our good deeds aren't going to outweigh our bad deeds. It doesn't work that way. And what the Lord wants us to learn, these self-reliant people, what he wants them to understand is you sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death. And that the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. That he paid the penalty on the cross for our sins, he died for us and rose again, and that is the only way in. And that's why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, starts his first beatitude with, blessed are the poor in spirit. He isn't talking about people that don't have two nickels to rub together. He's not talking about people that are depressed. They're just poor-spirited. Well, they just boo. He's talking about people that know they have no claim on God's mercy. He's talking about the fact that it's not the powerful, the pushy, the proud that make it in. It's the broken, the battered, the bruised, those who know they have no claim on God's mercy and throw themselves on the mercy of the court. They're the ones that make up the kingdom. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ and you've been trusting your own righteousness, then I've got a message for you. God calls you to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. But this series isn't primarily geared for those that are outside the church, but for those who are in the kingdom. Because self-reliance isn't just something that unbelievers struggle with. Christians, too, can struggle with the issue of self-reliance. The Apostle Paul did. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And look what Paul has to say in verses 8 and 9. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Let me stop there for a minute. How many of you have ever seen, and I've mentioned this before, but we've got some new folks here. How many of you have ever seen that crazy meme that says, God will never give you more than you can handle? That's not true. Because if you could handle it, why would you need God? Now, it is true, though. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation that taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, so you can bear up under it. God's promised you there's no temptation so strong that you can't walk away through his escape. But that's far different than a trial. There are times that God will allow you and allow me to face trials that are beyond our ability to endure. Why? Because that need brings us to our knees and brings us to a humble dependence upon God. He needs to break that kind of self-reliance in us because that kind of self-reliance is a cancer of pride that'll destroy us. So God in his wisdom, and some of you may be going through that time right now. You've gone through it for weeks or months. You're like, when is this ever going to end, God? Who can I turn to but you? Ha, ding, ding, ding. Tell him what he's won, Johnny. That's what he wants you to realize. That's who you have to depend on, is the Lord. Now, some of us, maybe we don't have the problem. We're not Paul. Paul, we know, was a Pharisee before he came to Christ. Pharisees are one of the strict sects of Judaism. They believed that they needed to obey all of the laws of the Torah, the law of Moses, and also the traditions of the fathers, all those oral laws as well. And Paul was really zealous about this. Paul wasn't like some of the kids I subbed for at school. Last week I was subbing and had to pass out report cards. And you know, you see these kids and, hey, look, yay, I passed. I'm like, that was your bar? That was all you wanted to do? Oh, yeah, I'm just passed. You don't want to, like, strive? You don't want to, no, I'm good. Paul wasn't like that. Paul wanted to be valedictorian. According to Paul's own testimony, he said, I was excelling above many of my own equals. I was going for the highest ranking in the class. And he says in another one of his epistles, he says, as touching the righteousness of the law, I was faultless. I mean, here is a guy who was meticulous about keeping these laws. His whole life was consumed with keeping the law. And so when this Jesus comes along and does what he does, Paul sees him as a threat to his Judaism. And so he starts trying to eradicate Christianity. He starts trying to torture it, not just trying, he does. He tortures Christians. He imprisons Christians. He kills Christians because he believes that's what is required of him until he has that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. Oh, snap. Like, oh, wasn't expecting that. See, Paul's self-reliance on his ability to keep the law to be right with God kept him from the very one that came to save him. And when Paul came face to face with that, obviously there was repentance. God saved him. But that doesn't mean that Paul flipped a switch and became Paul the perfect saint. Decades of relying on himself didn't quit overnight. Paul had this tendency to sail kind of close to the sandbar of self-reliance on more than one occasion. And God allowed trials in Paul's life, like this one, like the one in 2 Corinthians 12, to remind him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Far beyond my ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. We wanted to die. This is so bad, we want to die. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Some of you may be going through one of those experiences, and what the devil wants you to do is to throw in the towel and give up. He wants you to say, see, God isn't real. God doesn't love you. God's abandoned you. He doesn't care a whit about you. And what God wants you to say is, oh, I care so much about you. That's why I'm with you in this. And if you will see what I'm doing, you will let me work this work, finish this work in you, so that you rely not on yourself, but on me, who raises the dead. Will you trust me? So in that regard, self-reliance, God has to address it. Now, sometimes for us, though, the self-reliance isn't as intense as Paul went through in 2 Corinthians. Flip over to Romans 7. Sometimes our experience is more like Paul describes in Romans 7. This is a passage we looked at earlier this year in Ephesians when I was doing a series on Ephesians. I referred to this, but I want to come back here. For many believers, the issue isn't this massive issue of pride. Rather, in terms of, you know, like Paul the Pharisee, but there's still self-reliance. And here's how I see it show up, is you realize you need Jesus. You know, God shows you your sin, you're convicted of your sin, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved. And usually what happens is after you've come to know Christ, there is a tremendous lifting of guilt and shame and sin, and you're like, wow, this is amazing. I'm saved. And like, oh, I just can't wait to live for Jesus. And you start pressing into the word, and every time the doors are open, you want to be there, and you're there worshiping loud. It's not like you're trying to draw attention to yourself. You are just so excited about Jesus. You want the world to know about it. But you also do not yet understand the difference between sins and sin. You think the problem is before you had sins. Sins aren't the problem. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that sins aren't bad, but I'm saying that sins are simply the symptom of the problem, which is sin. When Adam and Eve sinned against God and opened to the human race sin and death, we became subject. We have a sin nature, a nature that is in rebellion against God. It isn't just that we're broken. It isn't just that we're sick. It isn't just that we're a little flawed. We are dead in our transgressions and sins. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, God places a new nature in us. We get the will to want to do what pleases Him. That's what that is when you first get saved. You just want to love Him and serve Him and praise Him and worship Him. And you're really not thinking a whole bunch about sin. You're just thinking about, I am saved. I'm so excited. I love Him. And you want everyone to know about it. And that zeal is good and that excitement is good. But a lot of it is flowing, unfortunately, out of you. Not as much out of God. It's not that you don't love Him and it's not that the testimony isn't a good one. But you do not yet know the depth of the issue that's inside. Paul describes this issue in Romans 7 like this. Verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. This is not Paul talking back in Romans 3, 4, and 5, or 1, 2, and 3, where he's talking about ungodly people. In 1, 2, and 3, he's talking about all of sin. He's not even talking in 3, 4, and 5, where we're put right in a relationship with God, justification. He's talking in 6, 7, and 8, where he's talking about transformation. And most people, when they first come to know Jesus Christ, yes, I need Him, yes, I love Him, and they get saved and they're excited, but they do not yet understand that in their sin nature, they are sold as a slave to sin. They are subject to the law of sin and death because they're so excited and so on a high with God, they don't see the problem. And that's a problem, that they don't see the problem. Because they're serving and they're exuberant and they're excited, but there's a mixed motive to it. Self is involved, and self is such that it will temporarily go quiet, waiting for its chance to reassert itself again as being in charge. And usually what will happen, it'll show up with a habit coming back. It'll show up with a speech coming back. It'll show up with a thought coming back. And in that moment, the person panics. Because, wait, I'm a Christian. Lord, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord, I really am sorry. I mean it this time. And then they're okay for a while until it comes back again. And over time, what God wants them to realize is self-reliance does not work in the transformation process. It's not enough about trying harder. It's not enough about committing more because there's nothing you could do with that sin nature. I mentioned this in the series earlier this year. You can't inform it. You can't conform it. You can't transform it. You can't beat it down. There's nothing you can do. And Paul had to come face to face with the fact that in his sin nature, he was a slave to sin. He said, I don't get it. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. God, I hate myself. Why do I keep doing this? But you see, to be disappointed with yourself is to have believed in yourself and not yet see the depth of the problem. If I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it. It's sin living in me. This foreign entity is in me here. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. And if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. It takes time to learn this. And God, in His infinite wisdom and grace, is working from and to eternity in your life. Desiring for you and for me to realize the real core issue. For us to understand that sinful rebellion in our sin nature, that all it wants and all it can produce is more of the same. and it won't bow. Now, for some Christians, when they go through this, it becomes an overwhelming process, and so they become susceptible to anybody that promises three keys, four principles, five truths. Anything that they can grab a hold of to get them out of the problem. But do you realize what they're striving for is to master the sinful nature? What they want is some preacher, some teacher, some evangelist to give them something, or some evangelist, some preacher, some teacher to pray over them, to do what it takes to get them so that they can beat the thing. It doesn't work. And it simply sets you up for another cycle of having to learn not I, but Christ. And that self-reliance journey can be so frustrating at times. You start to feel like Paul did, like, what's the point? I've been a Christian for 20 years and I still got the same stinking strongholds that are entrenched in me. I still got the same stinking habits I run to again and again. I still got those same things that I think in my head that I shouldn't be doing. Where is God in all of this? Well, Paul knows what you're feeling. Because he goes on to say, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. In that new nature, in that place where God set up something new inside of him. He's got two natures, and in that new nature, all I want are the things of God. And so when you all come to me, and some of you have shared with me the frustrations that you have, you start wondering, am I even really a Christian? To which I respond, yes, you are. If you have trusted Christ for your salvation. But then, Pastor, why do I struggle with these issues? Why do I go back to these addictions again and again? Because the issue is not the new nature. The problem is the old man. The problem is the old nature, the sin nature. You can't overcome it. You can't conquer it. You can't defeat it. Paul, of all people, ought to have been able to do it if it were possible. This guy who is touching the righteousness of the law faultless ought to have been able to do it. And he shares his own pilgrimage transparently with us. It doesn't work. I've tried. I want to do God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from the body of death? Now, I've met believers, and maybe Marty, that worship leader that just booked out on the Christian faith this summer from Hillsong, maybe his struggle was a Romans 7 struggle as well. After 20 years of leading worship, 20 years of doing the songs, singing All I Want Is You, to look at his life and see that it wasn't quite measuring up. And so his solution was, I quit. God's solution is for you to quit as well, but not to quit the wrong thing. His solution is for you to quit relying on yourself. His solution is for you to shift from relying on yourself to beginning to rely on the Spirit. See, Paul finishes that section in Romans 7 by saying, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law. In the sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. I got these two warring things here. What am I going to do? How am I going to change? And his solution to navigate around that sandbar was to rely on the Spirit. How do I know? Because look what he says in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life. Read that with me. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sin nature, but according to the Spirit. All right, Pastor, you're getting deep. Can you come back out of the hole and give me an illustration? I'm glad you asked that. At our last men's breakfast, I shared an illustration that we're doing in the book. It's one I've used before, but I want to come back because it's so appropriate. What do you see behind me? It's a plane. It's a little throat lozenge. All right, watch this. Why does it come back down? Gravity's pulling it down. Look at the size of that plane. You're going to tell me that that thing can go up in the air? I mean, that thing's heavy. That's bigger than us, Mario. It just ain't going up. How many of you have ever flown an airplane before? Okay. Isn't it a weird thought to think as you get in this cylindrical object with all these other people that you don't know, trusting somebody you can't see, that this thing is going to go up in the air? It's heavier than the air, but it's going to go up. Why does it work? Because of a crazy thing called the law. Well, actually, what it is, it's the law of lift. It's aerodynamics. Isaac Newton had laws of motion, and the third law of motion says that for every reaction, there is an equal and opposite reaction. So help me out, Al, because you worked with airplanes. As those engines run, or propellers, whatever, it's creating the wind flow, airflow that goes over the wings. But the wings are designed in such a way that it pushes the air down. As the air pushes down, lift takes the airplane up. Does lift cancel out gravity, or does it supersede gravity? Gravity still exists. Stop the engines and see what happens. Yeah, the four forces that's always working, got it. But here's the thing. Those engines, if they quit, that plane will once again be subject to the law of gravity. Now, you and I are subject to the law of spiritual gravity. All it can do is bring us down to sin and death. There's nothing that will change that. The only thing that will work is for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of lift to supersede the law of sin and death. And that's exactly what happens. Because as the Spirit of God takes the work of Jesus and applies it to our lives, it takes down the old man and pins him to the cross, and it lifts up the new man so that we can walk in righteousness and true holiness. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the law of lift. And as long as you and I are relying on the Spirit, we soar. We fly. When we take our eyes off Christ, when we're no longer on the cross, when we're no longer agreeing with what the Scripture says that God did through Christ. See, the Scripture tells me in Romans 6 that I am to agree, to count, to reckon myself dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When I get on that airplane and I pay for that ticket and I get in there, I have faith and trust that the aerodynamic laws will work. When I put my faith and trust in Christ, I believe he works, that the cross is effective. And as I step in, I got to tell you, when you do that first liftoff thing, you know, whoo, baby, come on now, come on, ooh, we're up. That's similar to when you first start to learn to rely on the Spirit. It's all new. I'm up. But it's learning to rely on the Spirit instead of the old nature. Now look at how Paul describes the two of these starting in Romans 8, 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. The law of spiritual gravity is the result of a mind of the sinful man. The mind controlled by the Spirit, however, is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And if that's the case, why do we keep trying to submit the old man? Why do we keep trying to conform the old man? Because we don't understand from the Scripture that the only thing that deals with the old man is what God already did through Jesus Christ at the cross. Because we don't get that, we're left with self-reliance. That works for a while. Nope, it doesn't work. And that's why you've got Christians that have been saved 20 or 30 years, some of them the most frustrated people you'll ever meet in your life, hoping against hope that this Sunday will make all the difference in the world. not understanding that God already made all the difference in the world through Jesus Christ. And it is the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, that takes that work of Christ and applies it in your life and mine. You trusted him to do it for salvation. Now he's saying, trust me to do it for transformation. Let the law of lift come into you. Because here's what he goes on to say. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. Oh, how do I get this? Well, you got saved, right? Well, the Spirit of God took up residence inside you. The moment you trusted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside you. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. You don't want to live according to the law of gravity of sin and death. It is, for if you live according to the sin nature, you will die. You will crash. It will crash. Using the shipping, you will shipwreck. But if by the Spirit, the Spirit of God puts those things to death, it takes that and drives it down, then the Spirit of life, the lift, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, the Spirit of adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Papa, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It can't be that easy, Pastor Ray. Well, if Dr. Phil were here, he'd say, how's self-reliance working for you? Some of you may be very disciplined people, and you've got your ducks in a row and your I's dotted and your T's crossed, and you feel pretty good about where you are spiritually, especially compared to all those other slobs in church. But are you relying on yourself? Self cannot eradicate self. Only the cross can. The law of lift, it's what God has already, those principles are already at work. Now your plane can stay on the ground if you don't trust them. Your plane can just stay there at the on the tarmac and not go anywhere. It's only as you trust that you fly, that you rely on the Spirit. Now let me point out as I finish, if you flip over to Zechariah, it's an Old Testament book near the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4. There's a distinction between the law of lift in the natural realm and the law of lift in the spirit realm. If you're flying in an airplane, that airplane has to be continually refueled. Usually you have to come down and you have to have it refueling. In the kingdom, you have an unlimited supply of fuel. Take a look at Zechariah 4. Then the angel who talked with me returned and waked me as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it with seven channels to the lights. The prophet Zechariah gets this vision. Zechariah and his contemporary Haggai prophesied to the people of Israel around 520 or so BC. 16 years earlier, Israel had been released from bondage in what was then Persia because the king Cyrus had beaten the king of Babylon and taken control. And he gave permission for the Jews to go back to the promised land. And they came back with such excitement. 70 years of bondage for their sin was done. And they came back with hope. They can rebuild the temple. They build the altar again. They offer sacrifices. And there was such joy and excitement. And they began to put their minds to work to rebuild the temple. And it wasn't long before opposition arose. Try to shut them down. Eventually it did. And for 16 years, the temple of the Lord lay in ruins. But the people's homes didn't. They focused on building their own homes. They focused on making beautiful homes. And finally, God raised up Haggai and Zechariah and basically said, stop it! You need to get my house built. And one of the ways that God sought to encourage Zerubbabel, who was the civil leader at the time, and Joshua, the high priest at the time, is through this vision. And in this vision, Zechariah sees a lampstand, like the one that was in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. In the tabernacle, it was a seven-branched lampstand, but there was a difference. In the tabernacle, the priests had to continually tend to the lamp. They had to continually produce the oil. They had to continually trim the wicks. They had to continually put the oil into the lamps. They had to work to keep the light burning. This one, however, had seven lights on it, seven channels to the lights. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and on the other on its left. Instead of the priests having to produce this over and over and over again, Zechariah sees God's provision continually coming. The olive trees with the branches and the pipes put the oil into a bowl, and from the bowl it goes into the lamps. Nobody had to do anything. It was a sovereign work of God. And it was a promise to Zerubbabel in verse 6. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Zerubbabel is looking at the mess. Zerubbabel is looking at the opposition. Zerubbabel is looking at the few people. He doesn't see how anything is going to change. He is at the end of himself. He has come to the end of self-reliance. Like Paul in Romans 7, Zerubbabel is, it just can't be done. And God says, Zerubbabel, yes, it can. But it's not going to be by your self-reliance. It's not going to be by your power. It's not going to be by your strength. It's not going to be by your might. No, it's going to be by the power of the Spirit of God. And this vision lets you know that all that you need to be all that you're called to be and to do all that you're called to do is being supplied by God himself through his Spirit. Zerubbabel, you're looking at this thing as a small beginning. Don't despise that small beginning. Come on, you started it, and guess what, Zerubbabel? You will finish it because God's going to empower you. Within 4 years, the temple was rebuilt and dedicated to the Lord and paid for by the Persian government. Fast forward. You're not going to change yourself. Any changes you make to yourself will be external and temporary at best. You will not be successful on your own. But if you and I rely on the Holy Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, you have what you need to finish, to move forward in faith and let God finish that which he began in you. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work is faithful to carry it on to the day of completion. That you and I work on our salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work on us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Not only do you have a new nature that came at salvation so that you have the willing, now you have the empowering of the Spirit so that you can carry out through his Spirit what he calls you to do. So that you and I, through the law of lift, you and I, by his grace, can navigate around that sandbar of self-reliance with an inexhaustible supply from the Holy Spirit. The solution isn't to trust yourself. The solution is to rely on the Holy Spirit. That's why we say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that Paul was so transparent that he shared with us his journey that provides for us a model. That there are times in our lives that we will face things that we cannot fix, we cannot overcome, we cannot address. No matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we struggle, no matter how much we do, it is beyond our ability to endure. And Lord, thank you that there are times in our lives where we do all that we know how to do to change ourselves, to break a habit, to tear down a stronghold, to overcome. But thank you for reminding us today, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Lord, thank you for showing us that, yes, we may be subject to the law of spiritual gravity, the law of sin and death, but there is a new law, a new principle, a new power that supersedes the law of sin and death. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ. And that we can walk in those righteous requirements that the law calls us to, not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit. And so, Lord, we come to a place of wanting to see this word applied in our lives, asking for you to come, Holy Spirit. Paul tells us that we're to be continually filled with the Spirit. Lord, would you saturate us? Would you marinate us in the Spirit to overflowing, Lord, so that we would trust you by faith, take off in the Spirit, and fly with the law of lift, watching you take that old man through the Spirit and pin it to the cross, that we would learn to live as Paul learned, that he was crucified with Christ, and nevertheless he lived, yet it wasn't him, it was Christ in him. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you that so much took place because a babe was born in a manger, became a Savior who died on the cross, becomes the King of kings and Lord of lords on behalf of his people. We bless you and thank you and praise you that you are able to do the work as we step out in faith and trust. Come, Holy Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Look to the cross, my people. Look to the cross. Fill your vision with my Son. I have made the way. I have provided what was needed. Look to me. Look to me and soar. Hallelujah. 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 By a show of hands, who wants to get in God's airplane? Who's ready to fly with him? Hallelujah. Lord, all over this congregation, hands are raised saying, we want to look to you. We know there's a process. We know you have to teach us. You have to show us. And we trust you. We choose to trust you in the process. It may not always make sense to us, but you are good and your mercy endures forever. So Lord, would you bring us to Romans 7:24? So you could bring us to Romans 8:1-4. Bring us, Lord, to that fact that we can see through revelation, not just information, but through revelation we can see that in us dwells no good thing. That is in our sin nature. But that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And that by your Spirit, Lord God, we begin to put to death those things by agreeing that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We pray, God, that strongholds that have been entrenched for decades would melt under the power of your cross. We pray, God, for bondages and habits that have kept people bound for decades, that we'd hear the sounds of chains falling to the ground, the sounds of prison doors opening, that, Lord, the cross would be applied in people's lives today, that, Lord, what you did at the cross would be applied by the Spirit, and that the law of lift would come in, God, and let us walk in freedom provided for us through the death of your Son. We bless you and praise you. We bless you and praise you, Lord. To him who is able to keep you from falling, to keep you flying, keep you soaring, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence, sailing to those heavenly shores, church, without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Go in the grace of our God.